1 John chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That ought to be our motivation, not to follow after the world, because it will pass away. And the lust thereof, meaning the memory even of that, will be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John was inspired to write his account of the life of Christ, the gospel, and these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, so that the whole world would be able to see Christ as he did. So that the whole world would be able to see Christ as he did. Not physically, because they didn't leave us any photographs, they didn't leave us any artwork, but with our spiritual eyes and in our hearts. And John wanted everyone to know Christ, and to go beyond just knowing him, but he wanted everyone to be in fellowship with Christ. And being in fellowship with Christ means knowing him well enough to imitate him, and then to witness what we know to others about him using his words, not ours. John addressed three stages of Christian living in verses 12 through 17. We looked at that last week, the little child or the new convert with much to learn, the young men who would have been half grown, and the fathers who were seniors in their faith and fully grown. And all of us fit somewhere in these three somewhere. And his message to all of us is that we ought to grow. And a desire to grow in the Lord is going to be the only way that we can get to know him better. And it's not an option for the believer. Why is that? Well, it's not an option because when we grow to know him better, we also grow to know the counterfeits better. Yeah. And we can stand against them without fear. In the passage that we're going to study today, John goes on to give us another, I think, important reason to grow in our faith. We are living in the last time. It's important that we take note and that we get in closer touch with the Lord. Whatever our spiritual age, whatever our spiritual knowledge might be, we are to get closer still. Now, everyone living in the world is constantly faced with choices. And the message today is about choices, really. Will we walk in grace or will we walk in disgrace? And those are the only two points I have today, walking in grace or walking in disgrace. And I've entitled the message, Growing Up in the Last Time. Growing up in the last time. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, little children, it is the last time. We'll just stop right there. Little children, it is the last time. Walking in grace is what God gives us the option. He says, little children, will you walk in grace? He addresses us again with the instruction to grow, to be teachable. That's why he calls us children. It's a term of endearment. He loves us like a parent loves a child, and God loves us like a parent loves a child. He says, will you be teachable? Will you be moldable? Will you let the word of God change you? He says, we're little children in the last time. The last day, the last days. These two phrases are really thrown around a lot in the Christian circle. It's important, I think, that we understand what it means so that we can explain it when people challenge us about it. You know that it has been one of the things that the cults have taken on to, that they want to show when that last day is going to be. That's a big thing for them. And it's going to be on this day and this hour. It's going to be in this period. It's going to be in this year. And people are all tense when they hear of these days and these dates because they don't know the word of God. God says, yes, it's the last time. These are the last time. But I believe that when God speaks about the last times, God's talking about we're living in a time of grace. We're living in the time of grace is what he's saying. He's saying we know that based on the word of God, that God is certainly going to return. Christ is going to return one day. And on that day that God the Father is going to determine, and nobody knows that day. The Bible tells us not even Christ. But John is not talking about a countdown to when that day is not going to happen. But he's talking to us about grace. We're living in the day of grace. We're living in the last time that our Messiah has come. Christ has come. That he has made himself a little lower than the angels for our sake. He has become a man for us. That he's allowed himself to be born of a virgin. These are the last times that God is not going to do this again is what he's saying. He's saying he has already experienced everything like we have. He's been a little baby. He's been an infant. He's been a toddler. He's been a preteen. He's been a teenager. He's been a young adult. He's been a grown man. He's been walking about. He's been doing what we do. He says God has already done that. He's walked in our shoes, so to speak. He has abolished now the tradition of the law. He has broken down the wall of partition between God and man. He has bridged the gap for us. His blood is God's grace. We are living in the time of grace, the last time. God has already done all that he is going to do. We have already obtained all the mercy that God has available to us. He has given us all the grace that we're ever going to need. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last times. We are living in the last times. He has done a work for us that no one else could ever do. He's done a work that can never be undone. You think about what Christ has done. He is the last testator. He is the last testator. We are living out the very last will and testament that will ever be written by God. That's what this is. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ himself. He says, this is what I have ordained for you to do. We're living in a day of grace. The question is, will we walk in that? Will we walk in that? When the Bible mentioned the last days or the last time, I believe that God is always talking about the days of grace and Christ's triumphant return and the establishment of a kingdom that has no end. God spoke to his prophets, and through his prophets, he spoke of many things, including the last days. But except we seek to grow in the Lord, we will miss it. And we will miss out on God's continual message of grace. That grace didn't start with Christ in the New Testament. Grace started in the beginning. And God has shown us grace. He's shown his people grace all along. But he's saying now these are the last times. You're living in the days of grace. Now I want to show you something. Look in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2 is on page 651 if you're following in the Pew Bible. Daniel chapter number 2. Give you a little bit of background. Daniel was taken into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, overtook the children of Israel because of their refusal to follow after God. But even in their captivity, God tells them of a great day of grace. And I tell you what, God, he's awesome in how he put it all together and how he laid it all out there. And in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse number 24. But let me just tell you what was happening before that. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And it was a good dream. You ever had a dream you knew it was a good dream? Or a dream that you thought was kind of important? But when you woke up, you couldn't remember it. You just remember that it was a dream that was significant, and that you wanted to remember it because you thought it was something maybe pleasant or pleasing. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had that kind of dream, and he couldn't remember it. But Nebuchadnezzar had a practice that when he had a dream, he called on those seers and the prophets of his time to tell him what the dream meant. He'd sit down, he'd tell them what the dream was all about, and they'd tell him what it meant. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, while he was a king, he apparently was not a fool. He knew that anybody could do that. You know, I tell you what I dreamed, and you can tell me what you think that it means. But now Nebuchadnezzar had a conundrum. He had a dream. He wanted to know what it meant, but he couldn't remember it. So he says, all right, if you're all that that you say you are, then let me just tell you that last night I had a dream, and I can't tell you what it was, but I need you to tell me, because it was just that important. Well, obviously, you can imagine the uproar. They all came in. They all paraded out, not able to tell him. And Nebuchadnezzar basically said to them, well, you must be phonies, and therefore I'm going to kill all of you. So he sent someone together, all of them up together, and said, we're going to kill them all at once. We're going to take care of this. But there was this man, Daniel, who was a child of God. When Daniel heard of what was going on, Daniel said, take me to the king. Take me to the king. I want to talk to him. And Daniel told him that he knew a God who could give him the interpretation of the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream was important. It was important because Nebuchadnezzar's dream was evidence that we are, in fact, living in the last times and that we're living in a day of grace. You said, now, I've read that story before, and I don't think that's true. Well, let's just look at it and see. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 24 is where we're going to start. We're going to read a good bit of it, and I don't apologize. It says in verse 24, therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers say unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not to reveal to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Now I want you to see the humbleness of the man of Daniel and the expectation of humbleness that God expects of us. And let me tell you something about these people who talk about miracles and the powers that they have. They are not examples. They haven't read the book. God says it's not about your glory. It's not supposed to be about you. You know what? If I had the power to interpret dreams, then it ought to be something that I would do, not so that my name could be in the billboards somewhere, but so that God's name might be lifted up. So I heard from somebody that you had a dream, and I believe God would give me the interpretation of that. And here's what I think God would have me to say. Please don't mention anybody. It's not about me. It's about God. Go out and serve him. That would be what it would be all about. That's what Daniel was all about. He said, it's not so that I could be lifted up as being wiser than anyone living. He says, but for their sakes, and I believe he's talking about for God's sake, for the glory of God, for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the dream, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, here's the dream. Now, Daniel, first of all, is going to show that he serves a God who knows all things, because first of all, he's going to tell him what the dream was. Daniel says it's not going to be a trick. He says, thou, O king, verse 31, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is why Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what this dream was all about, because he saw a lot of powerful things. He saw things that were strong, that were just broken down, and he saw a great rock just smash them all to pieces, and they all just went away. Verse 36, he says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Amen. Who's we? God. He says, God's going to give it to me, and I'm going to give it to you. He says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." He says, you're the top of this big image you saw. He says, "And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee," inferior to gold. He says, "And another, third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." What God is showing him is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be all powerful for a while, but then God is going to send somebody who is not as mighty as he is, but they're going to knock him down. And he says, and then somebody who's not as mighty as this guy is going to come and knock him down. He says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now he's telling him some interesting things. Now look at verse 44. He says, "And in the days of these kings," this is the last days, okay, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Now he's showing him kingdoms that were strong, but they were torn asunder. He says, but there's going to be a kingdom set up by God that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. People aren't going to be the kings. He said, not a Nebuchadnezzar, not a Cyrus, not a anybody. He said, this king is not going to be left to people, but this is going to be the kingdom of God. He says, "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much," verse 45, "as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain with hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." This is in the last days. "And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." He says, in the last day, God's going to knock down all those that were high and mighty, and God's going to set himself up a kingdom. Amen. The kingdom that God will lead by his grace and by his mercy. "You can believe it," Daniel said. "You can believe it, O king." And we had better believe it, people, as well as the people of the whole world. We are living in the last days, the days of grace. Now, he gave the same message to Isaiah. I got to hurry up. Isaiah chapter 2, page 515, if you're following the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 2, he gave him the same message, that we are indeed living in the last days, the days on the last will and testament of our Savior. Not because He is dead, but because He is alive. You know, I'm going to insert this while you're turning. Kathy shared with me a flyer from a cult that's very popular that said that they were having a memorial for Jesus Christ on Easter. You have memorials for folks who are dead. Okay. He is not dead. He is alive. He has risen. I thought, a memorial? Well, that's awfully nice of you. Well, you know, that's, but, yeah. But Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you this, where God gave the message. He gave the message as well to Isaiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. It's going to be the kingdom of kingdoms. It's going to be the kingdom of God, and all nations shall flow unto it. He's saying now there is going to, it's going to be a day of grace, because God is going to extend the plan of salvation. He says to all people. And all people will be able to come. They're going to all flow into this kingdom that God is going to establish. Verse 3 says, and many people shall go and say, this is the universal call. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. You see the grace? We're living in that day now where God says, all who want to hear the word of God, let him come. Let him come. He says, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And then we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's saying, that's where it's going to start. He said, the message is going to be rooted there, but it's going to go into the whole world. It's going to go in the whole world from Jerusalem. He says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. He said, it's going to be a day. It's going to be a day when the kingdom of God is set up in those last days. He said, it's going to be a day where God's going to bring about peace upon the earth. And he says, and those who are violent and those who were terrible people, he said, they're going to beat those swords into plowshares. They're going to want to take care of people, not kill people. The peace of God. When will it come? Only when Christ comes. He says, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We're living in the day of grace, the last days. And we have a mission to extend grace to all who will receive grace. We have a mission to extend grace to all who will receive grace. Now, quickly, look at Matthew chapter 28. Page 730. Matthew 28. What is our mission? Our mission is to extend grace to all who will receive grace. Now, this is what we call generally the Great Commission in Matthew 28, beginning at verse number 16. It speaks about the time when Christ was there with his disciples, and he was giving them instruction. And it says in Matthew 28, 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He says, I got the message of grace, and I have the power. And now I give that power to you. You're living in the last days. Will you walk in grace and will you extend it? He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Now, if that's not enough evidence, one more in Acts chapter number 1. Page 801, Acts chapter 1, to your right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, There it is, Acts. Acts chapter 1. Skip down this time to verse number 6. Christ is about to ascend into heaven. It says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know, they were looking for Christ to come and, you know, set up a palace and a throne and start right now. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, now that's the message of grace that we were to take it. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." We're living in the last days. We're living out the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And God is saying to us that we need to grow. We need to be growing in these last times. We need to be growing up in the last times. Because we are. The times of grace. The days of the great testator, Jesus Christ. And if we're talking about making a choice, my choice is this: to walk in grace. To walk in grace. But not all have chosen grace, unfortunately. And not all will choose grace. Some will choose to walk in disgrace. And that's my second point today. The second choice. We will either walk in grace or we will walk in disgrace. And go back to 1 John chapter 2 in your bulletin there again. Verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." That's what we just talked about. He says, "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." You know what I thought about when I was reading that just now? There were Antichrists in John's day, and the number of Antichrists in our day has just increased as the number of people have increased. So there are Antichrists today, whereby we know that it is the last time. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," or that it might be made known that they were not all of us. The Antichrist shall come. Now, some words don't require a dictionary for clarification. And Antichrist is one of those. Anti means against. Okay? and you put anti in front of anything, it means I'm an opponent of. And so the Antichrist is an opponent of Christ. The Antichrist is anybody who is contrary to Christ. That's the Antichrist. Anyone who speaks against the Word of God, that's the Antichrist. Anybody who thinks they need to have a memorial for Jesus Christ, that's the Antichrist. Okay? we got that clear? That's the Antichrist. That's what it's all about. Now, I want to show you what Christ said in Matthew 24, because I want to show you that the Word of God is so clear about the disgrace that people, the terrible choice that people make, that they're going to follow after anything other than God. Matthew chapter 24, that's on page 724 in the Pew Bible. Let's just start reading at verse number 3. That whole chapter really is important to that point, but we're going to skip about a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 24, let's start reading at verse number 3 as we think about this whole idea that of what is the Antichrist and how will we recognize the Antichrist, and that we not be so naive that we believe that there is one Antichrist, because there are many. All who oppose Christ are the Antichrist. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no hope for the Antichrist, because there is hope. For as long as there's breath, there's an opportunity to see the truth. And, you know, we've heard testimonies of people who say that they didn't believe. And one that just stands out in my mind is this fellow by the name of Lee Strobel, who just who told a story. We watched it. We watched a video about his story. He told the story of how both he and his wife were lost. And his wife, somebody witnessed to his wife, and his wife got saved. And he got angry with her. And he was not a stupid man. And he sought out to prove to her that this whole thing about Christ was not to be believed, that it was made up, that it was a story. And as he went to investigate, and this guy went to great lengths to investigate. He went to people who he thought were accredited. He didn't just go to books and he didn't just go to the Bible. And what this guy found in all of his searching was that the Bible is true. And this young man got saved. That's evidence that the Antichrist, because that's what he was. He was an Antichrist. But the evidence that Antichrist can be saved if they will give themselves over to that. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, that's why we got to grow, guys. That's why we got to grow, because people are going to come. And you know what Christ is saying here? They're going to be believable. They're going to be believable. They either because they have convinced themselves that they're really telling the truth, or they're just that good of actors and actresses. But he says there are going to be many of them who are going to come, and they are going to deceive many people. And if we are not able to spot a counterfeit, if we are not able to say, "Well, that's not, I hear what you're saying, Mr. Christ, but that's not the way you said you were coming. You didn't say you were going to come in a Cadillac. That's not what you said. You know, that's not how you said you were coming. And you said you were going to come and there was going to be a great trumpet. It was going to be a big deal. That's how you were coming back. And you haven't done that. So tell me again how you are the Christ." He says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All a part of the last days, but not yet. He says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted." He says, "the persecution of the saints, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." He says the Christian is going to be persecuted. And you know what? We're seeing that even today. You know, I just heard on the radio that 120, more than 120 houses of Christian believers in a Middle Eastern country, which I cannot remember which it is, were burned just because somebody, one person was accused of speaking out against Muhammad. One. 120 people's homes were destroyed. Don't speak out against our God. We'll speak out against yours. But you don't speak out against ours, because we'll take care of you. But God says that's what's going to happen. Verse 11, he says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Amen. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This is what Christ said, and this is what John is repeating. He says there are many who were of us, and they went out. He says, and they went out so that it might be revealed that they weren't really of us anyway. He says, "But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Now skip down to verse number 23. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Now he's telling us how to watch out for those who are walking in disgrace. He says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." He says they will have powers. They'll be able to do things. They will look believable. You know, and I think we can go in and say that some of them will orchestrate great signs and great wonders. He says, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But what I like about that phrase, he's saying it's not possible to deceive the elect, those who know him. Amen. He says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Don't go there, he said. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It won't be a secret, he says. We'll see him. John wrote that many of the Antichrist went out from them, but they were not really of them. Translation. They didn't get saved and then lost it. They were not lost, then found, and then lost again. That's not it. He said they were always lost. They were always in darkness, even unto now. You remember that the three groups of people he describes in verses 9, 10, and 11 that we looked at last week? Well, these people, they were number niners. They were people who were deceivers. They were claiming, but they never got saved, and they were walking in darkness, even until now. And God does not take kindly to those who speak out against him, those who are the Antichrist, those who claim to be one thing, yet they are another. No matter what position they hold in the church or out of the church, but especially those who have positions of leadership, God gives great warnings. And I think God used his prophets to share that for us the most. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm almost done here. Jeremiah chapter 23, page 574 in the Pew Bibles. I want to show you how God says there are going to be some who will be the Antichrist, who will try to lead you astray, those who are walking in disgrace. But God is not pleased, and vengeance belongs to the Lord. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 32 there, but I want to show you the point. He says in verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now here's the grace of God. He says, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now he's talking about a day. He's talking about a last time. He's talking about a Savior. He's talking about Christ. He says, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, Jesus Christ is the only one that is righteous. They're talking about our Savior. He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whether I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. He said, we're going to now begin to declare that God is the deliverer. He is the mighty God. He says in verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up and their course is evil. And their force is not right. Now, this is the condition I think that we can compare with the world today. Here's where we stand. He says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Now, that was a great picture for you there. It's bad enough to be walking in a slippery place. But to be walking in a slippery place when you cannot see, he says, that's what it's going to be like. And they shall be driven on and fall thereon, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Now, this is talking about not calling evil evil, and therefore people are not convicted of what they do. He says they don't return. He says that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Now he's talking about a responsibility of a people to know God personally for themselves. You hear me? This is why we got to grow up in what we know of the Lord. This is why he's saying you can't depend on anybody, not even on a good preacher. You got to depend upon the Lord and the Lord only. You got to read that book yourself and ask God to show you what it means. And then to walk after him. He says not all of the responsibility am I placing it on the leaders. I'm putting responsibility on the people as well. He says they make you vain. He says they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Now you see what he's saying? He says to evil people, rather than to tell them that the error of their ways, he said, they tell them, you go in peace. God loves you. He loves everybody. He's a God of love. Don't you worry about a thing. You know, you just go in love. Well, he says, they don't help you. He said, they don't help you. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Now what does that make them? The Antichrist. They've gone out so that it might be revealed really who they are. He says, but if they, verse 22, had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. He says, they preach so much about themselves that they make people forget about who God is. Boy, that's something. He says, the prophet, verse 28, that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I like that. He says, if a dream is all he's got, then let him tell it. But the one who speaks the word of God, he says, and let him speak the word of God faithfully. He says, what is a chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor, that rob people of the opportunity to partake in the grace of God. He says, he says, I'm against you. He says, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. But the word of God doesn't say it. God says, I'm against you. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them. The Lord has given me a word, he says. I'm against them. And cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. He's talking about by taking his word lightly. He says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. God says, mm-mm. They're walking in disgrace when they have an opportunity to walk in grace. People, he says, we're responsible for ourselves. Amen. Preachers and prophets, pastors, he said, you're responsible for what you for yourself, what you say, what you do. Either way, we need to be careful. Because there's a fine line between walking in grace and walking in disgrace. Now, when writing to the church at Philippi, and I am almost done. Two more things I want to show you. Philippians chapter 1, page 867. When writing to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote about people who preach the gospel. Because Paul understood the same thing that John says. Paul understood the same thing that God gave to the prophet Jeremiah, that there were some who were just preaching for their own gain. There were some who were preaching so that the word of God could reach to the people, all people. But you know, Paul recognized that. He questioned the motives of some of them. But he didn't declare all of them to be the Antichrist, and there was a good reason for that. Because these who Paul talked about were not against or not the opponents of Christ. But he said that their hearts might not have been completely in it. And I just want to show you the difference here so that we can make that distinction before we move on. Look in Philippians 1, verse 14, he says he had been talking about his plight and what he was going through and basically telling them not to feel sorry for him because he was doing what he believed God would have him to do and he believed that God was getting glory. He says in verse 14, he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, he said, people have gotten bolder because of what I've done, what's happened to me and the fact that I have kept doing what I believe God called on me to do. He said, they wax confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And look how he puts it here. And to show you the distinction between the Antichrist and those who are preaching for Christ, even if their motives might not be completely clear, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says, some of them just don't like me. And they think that if they will just preach the message of Christ, that things will get worse for me. He says, but the other one, they preach it out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, as long as Christ is being preached, it's okay, because Christ will get the glory. He says, but it's only a problem when Christ is not preached, when they are walking in disgrace, whether in grace. Now, one last thing I want to show you, and then we'll be done. Look in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. As long as they were not Antichrist, and Christ was being glorified and the truth was being preached, and as long as they commanded the people to walk in grace and not in disgrace, Paul was pleased. And I believe so was God. But we're living in the last days. We're living in the last times, the days of grace. I choose grace. And I'm committed to growing up in the grace of God in these last times. However long my time might be, however long God's time might be, I'm committed to growing up in these last days because that is God's command. And you know, God is not shy. He does not beat around the bush. He makes his commands for us very, very clear. So It's almost like God is saying, if I am extending grace, you better take it. If I am offering grace, then you better take it. Because I am God. Because I said so. You know, because I said so, it doesn't work in every situation. But it always works with God. Always works with God. He's God. And just because He says so, we ought to do it. God gave to Isaiah so many truths. We're going to close out with one such, where God shows us that He is commanding us that we live, that we walk in grace, that we choose Him, that we choose to grow up and to keep growing up in these last days. Isaiah 45, verse 18, He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it, not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." You see grace? Do you see it? He wants us to walk in grace. He says, look unto me. He says, it's simple. Salvation is simple. Just look to me and live, He says. Be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is going out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. He says, now, not everyone knew the law, but everyone has access to grace. Everybody. Surely, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Who's the seed of Israel? Who's the father of our faith? Abraham. What did God tell him? Through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. So the question is, if God's extended this grace and we're living in the days of grace, not much of a choice, really, is it? Grace or disgrace? I choose grace. I choose grace. The grace of our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your roadmap that leads us to grace. And if ever we stray, it leads us to grace. If ever we stumble, it leads us right back to grace. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, for the provision that You've made for Your children. I pray, Father, that we might understand that we're living in the last days, the days of grace, where You have extended Your plan of salvation to all who will look to You, all who will simply look unto You. You've offered to them salvation, not to any one people, but to people who are from one end of the earth, Lord, and to the other. I pray that there we might see more people declare that they know you are the God, the only God, the God of the Bible, and that there is none else. That they will receive the salvation, Lord, that You have so richly given to us all. I praise You, Lord, for Your word, and that through Your word we can grow up. and that we can know you better. I pray that these words that we have studied today will just be applied to each one of our hearts. And through what we have learned of you, Lord, we might be stronger and better able, more equipped to face this world and all that we might encounter, I pray. We pray for your strength. We pray for your power. We pray for your joy to rest in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.